If you've been with us, you know the deal, right? But I say it every week, so I want to remind maybe folks who haven't been with us in a few weeks, or maybe folks who are watching online or who are just catching up. We're in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Matthew, and it's actually the second series in a series of seven that we're going to go through verse by verse the Gospel of Matthew, which is quite a long journey, and I appreciate that, but we're going to just finish out this series in the next few weeks for this portion of the series. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount in the series, which is where Jesus does great miracles. He goes up the mountain. You know the story already, right? Some of you are like, I can say this for you, Bill. Well, that's awesome. The disciples choose to follow him up that mountain, right? He doesn't invite them, doesn't call them. He just goes and they choose to come up. He sits down and then he begins to teach those. Disciples, as we know, are those who are willing to learn from Jesus. And I hope, and this is, you know, one of my convictions, you know, Dale said you need to be in God's word so that you can grow in your faith. And I was thinking about that coming in this morning. You know, I was talking to someone this week and they said, you know, why do you spend so much time preaching verse by verse of the Bible? Why would we focus? I hope that Sunday mornings are not the only time you're opening God's word in your life for your sake, because that would be a very anemic or weak Christian faith to just come in and have someone else tell you what the Bible says instead of actually praying and reading what the Bible says for yourself. That's not a guilt trip. This is equipping for your Christian vocation, your call as a disciple of Jesus. And so hopefully you're getting into the word of God on your own in a Bible study, maybe in a personal morning devotion, maybe with your family. You're going to open the word of God and you're going to say, we're going to read this together and see what we believe it says and why that matters in our life. And so we're doing that together here. As we look at these verses, we've been talking, of course, if you recall, week one, Jesus talked about blessed are those. And then he goes into this intimate conversation with the disciples. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and people speak all kinds of ill about you because of me. You remember that? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are all things we've already learned in this series. And then he talks about the perfection required of the law. He even escalates some things about human conflict. And just think about the state of the world right now with all the conflict, not just overseas in foreign wars, but right here in our country, and how we ought to engage with those around us, how we ought to be aware of our own anger and our attitudes toward others, and how that matters, right? A human commitment, he escalates that. He says, you've heard it said, you know, but I say about how we ought to commit to one another, specifically in the realm of marriage and honesty. And so we have that call to be honest with those that we're engaged with, most especially with those that we have committed our lives to spend our lives with, right? And then human compassion, that whenever we see others fall, we don't gloat or brag, but we suffer with them in that fall, and we grieve with them. And you know, going back for a minute about this conversation about going to the Hope Clinic, I just want to say that we don't go there to boast or judge. We go there to witness and be compassionate, and it does involve suffering. And so if you go down, you will suffer in the things that you witness for whatever your position may be, because God is working there for sure. And that we ought to love and pray for others. He talks then about the acts of righteousness. Jesus told us about that we give, we fast, and we pray. And I told you last week then that Jesus can expound upon this idea of those three principles. Today is a continuation of an exposition of those three things, of generosity, of prayer, and of fasting. And you'll hear it if you listen closely to the word, this reiteration of what he just taught previously in this very succinct Sermon on the Mount that he gave to his disciples. We talked about prayer and forgiveness and how the Lord's Prayer compels us toward forgiving others and learning to forgive as part of our faith in Christ. And then last week we talked about, you know, I said give, pray, and fast. And last week we talked about generosity, right? Do not store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. And so there's a mode of generosity, of where we're going to invest our time, our talent, our treasure, and what that matters. And today, you'll hear it in the text, is a continuation of that same thread. So this is my question, and we got all that kind of background in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know we're kind of dragging that forward. We got a few weeks left, and then we'll be done with the series, but I think it's important to keep in mind this journey he's taken us into, this now ought land of what we ought to do as followers of Christ, and this is a continuation of the ought, how we ought to live our lives. And this is my question for all of us today. Do you have what you need in life? Do you have what you need, whatever you're facing? Have you been given the things that you need to move forward? What are the things that you lack? What do you need to have as a Christian in life? And here's another question. Is that different than what the world needs? Is what a Christian needs different than what the world needs? Today he's going to talk to you, Jesus is going to teach us, now listen to me, about the abundance that we have in the kingdom of God. And, wait, the abundance we have right now, all of us. And so with that being said, we're going to read the word and then we're going to talk through it together. If you have a Bible with you, open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you have an iPhone or an iPad, we have a Wi-Fi is open here. You can hop on there and you can follow along on there as well. Verse 25 of chapter 6 is what the word says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We thank you for the whatever has gotten us to this moment right now that we're here together. And Father, for in this time, I pray we'd be attentive to your Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. I pray, Father God, that you would be our instructor, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts to your word, and that your word might manifest good fruit in our lives that might grow into something more. I do pray, Father, with my friends here that we would engage you in your word, that we would engage you every day of our lives, but now especially, if no other time, help us to sit at your feet and listen to you. Would you teach us today? Only you can do it, and we need you for it. Be our instructor. We ask you to do this for your glory and our good. We pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we kind of have this continuation of generosity, and the very first, because generosity is tied closely to things that we think we lack, right? And the very first word, if you noticed in Matthew 6:25, is what? Therefore. Actually, another translation says, because of this. Now, I just wanted to start there because when you see therefore, the old cliche is, what's the therefore, right? Why? Because that's Jesus is now making a statement based on what he just said. And so if we look back and we see the last things he said, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so he's going to build on this theme of what it means and how we interact with our finances and the Lord or God himself, right, and what we do. And so he says, therefore, because you can't serve two masters, because your treasure and our treasure ought to be stored up in heaven. Therefore, I tell you, disciples, do not worry about your life. Now, right away, we're going to get into this idea of worry and anxiety. But today's message is not titled, like, how to deal with anxiety in your life, you know? Because it seems to me that if you say to someone, just stop being anxious, it only makes me more anxious, right? Like, if I'm already anxious and someone's like, stop it, you're like, I'm trying so hard to not be anxious. But it's not what we can stop, but it's going to be, and you might have already heard it, a substitution for what we can have instead of anxiety. It's there's this old kind of teaching I saw a long time ago, and it was this for that. And it was not this but that, not this but that. And it's built on this idea that you can't stop a habit, unless you replace it with another habit, right? So if you just leave a void in your life, something's going to creep in as a new habit. And so far better to stop this habit and start a new habit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And so we have this idea of, therefore, because of this, we ought to do something different. What? Do not worry. What does it mean to be worried, right? Sometimes we call people a worrywart. You're just a worrywart, you know. Some of us are nail chewers, right? We just chew. I'm not saying you worry because you chew your nails, but, you know, maybe. Some of us do that thing where our legs are always bouncing. Some of you are doing it right now, aren't you? Are you anxious? I'm not anxious. It's just what I do, okay? No, I get it. I bounce my knee, you know. I do those things. Do not be anxious. Now, this is interesting because in the Greek, it means to be divided, now get this, or to be distracted. See, the word for anxiety is about focusing on smaller things instead of the big thing, to get caught up in little things instead of thinking about the bigger picture of what's happening. And all of us, no matter if we're, you know, particularly prone to anxiety or not, have a tendency toward to be distracted by smaller things, to get caught up in little things. That's why it's always a good idea to kind of take a reality check and say, what's truly important in the situation right now to help us navigate it well, right? Because we can get all down a rabbit hole chasing things that ultimately don't matter, wait, or don't matter much. Now, looking at the Word of God, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry, what, about your life. He's going to give us two major categories of things we ought not worry about, and they're very specific here, and it's worth thinking about. Do not worry about your life. What does it mean to worry about your life? What you will eat or what you will drink. The second category, do not worry about your body, what you will wear. So he's like, there's two major categories. Don't worry about your life, the things that you're going to eat, the things that you're going to drink, right? And then don't worry about the things you're going to put on externally to show the world. Those are things we ought not worry about. What does that mean? Don't worry about these things of our life. I don't know if you even caught this summer or not, but, you know, school's back in session, and that's wonderful. I mean, students, right? But it's pretty good for parents and everyone else, and it's good to get educated. But isn't it interesting? I don't know if you know this, but in the summertime, we have a program here in Highland called the Lunch Bunch. And how many of you have heard of a Lunch Bunch before? A few of you, yeah. And the Lunch Bunch was started because of student food insecurity. What that means is that when school lets out, and everyone's like, yeah, summertime, you know, some kids go home to houses or homes that don't have enough food to feed them, and so they're food insecure. When I was first heard of this program and someone had a passion to do it, I thought, come on, really? Like food insecurity in Highland? I mean, listen, I'm the vice president of the Haxham, the food pantry here. I understand we have clients who come through, but kids that go home and don't have food to eat, really? And I thought, well, let's just see how it goes. This was the seventh year of the program in Highland. I can't remember the numbers today exactly, but they've fed like 1,000 meals or something like that over the summer. And every time the bus would pull up or the van would pull up or the car would pull up with the food for the students, they just come out of the houses to receive lunch. Someone made me lunch, right? That's food insecurity, to think that they would be worried about what they eat. And then here's a question. Would their parents be concerned? Now that they're not getting lunch at school, how am I going to feed my kids? How are they going to get, if I have to go to work and they're home by the, how do I feed my kids? And so we have this program that's run here in Highland called Lunch Bunch, where we help parents and help families make sure that children are food secure in the summertime. Thinking about, we coming off the COVID pandemic, we've had all this bunch of food in the system, but guess what's happening right now? I don't know if you know this is happening, but those supplies are drying up. You know, we do want, we were uncomfortable with the way things were happening with the government, some of us were, but when the government turns those things off, it affects everything. And in our local pantry now, we have more need and less food. By the way, a little plug here, if you want to donate food to the pantry, do so. On our announcement sheet, which I don't have this morning, has the list of things they're asking us to give because we've gotten to where we need direct giving. Get this, the St. Louis Food Bank is now also dependent on in-kind giving. They've always kind of distributed the food from the government. That stopped. And so now they've written us and said, all we're getting is what people give to us, and so we can't give you what we gave you in the past. And so now we're all in that same boat again. So all of a sudden, our generosity matters a lot more locally. So if you can be generous, and I ask what you need today, if you have more than you need, you can bring in some of those items and donate to the food pantry to help with food insecurity in our own community. So Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear. And this is this kind of idea that we are a bit obsessed with our outward appearance. You know, I don't know. Chris and I had a little date night thing Friday night, and we were out, and we have a habit when we go out to a restaurant or a new place or a thing we think is cool, or we do what's that called when you take your phone and you put it and you see your, what is it? A selfie. That's right, a selfie. But it wasn't really a selfie because there were two selfies in it, so it was a selfies. It was selfies. You know what I'm saying? There was more than two people. We were actually out, and we took a picture like that, and then I saw someone else at the table next to us doing the selfies, but there was three Z's, so it was three selfies. And then there was a guy in the background doing this, who wasn't supposed to be in the picture, so it was a four selfies, but he wasn't supposed to. And so we do that. Why? Because we are obsessed with how we appear. I took forever to get dressed this morning, picking exactly the right thing to wear. I'm sure you did the same thing, didn't you? Caleb, you didn't. Okay, fair enough. And so some of us are really concerned. We were walking into a place and the door was dark and we saw our reflection and we stopped and we went, oh, okay, yeah, I can, because we're worried about how we look, right? What we wear. Isn't it a funny thing that Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about what you eat and drink. That's the things you put into your body. Now you're going to have categories here, and don't worry about the things that you put on your body. Wow. That's a pretty broad teaching, Jesus, about what we're supposed to do, especially in a culture who's obsessed with how we look, wait, or how we look to others, or how we look to God. Have you ever felt like your relationship with God is performative in some way? You have to look a certain way for God to be pleased with you. So then Jesus says, don't do those things. We're just in the first couple of verses here. Look at what the word says. He says, don't worry about these things. He's going to give us two examples. 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Now, that's example one. Second, 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed as one of these. And so he gives two examples now. So he says, don't worry about the things that you put in your mouth, the things that you drink or eat. Don't worry about the things you put on your body. Why? And he says, look at the birds. And right now, by the way, birds are migrating everywhere, right? You can enjoy birds. I mean, birds are everywhere. And you can. We were out this week, and there were a bunch of birds in a tree. And we were trying to explain to Nico why all these birds would be in this tree right now, you know, just chirping away and stuff. But look at them. What is the? He says there's an example in this of the birds of the air. What don't the birds do? He says they do not sow. They do not reap. They do not store away in barns. And yet they're fed. Think about that for a minute. Whenever, you know, Jesus is like, don't worry about what you're going to eat. He's like, look at the birds. They're fed. They have food, right? And they aren't working toward us. Now, I had a question when I read this. I'm like, well, now, wait a minute, Jesus. Are you saying that we shouldn't sow and we shouldn't reap and we shouldn't store? Like, are you saying we shouldn't plan and work and save, you know? Are you just saying, well, we'll just see what happens, you know, it'll be fine? I don't think that's the teaching, but I think the teaching is against our anxiety about such things as disciples of Jesus. And we're going to hear why that matters at the end here. Why it would matter that we, of all people, become anxious about our provision of food, of drink, or of clothes, or external things, that we would become anxious about the provision of the internal things and the external things in our life. He says they don't do that, and yet they are fed. Have you ever been amazed that animals survive? Have you ever been amazed animals survive? Like, I don't know if you have, like, any pets or anything. We have a little dog in our house. It's amazing. He's still alive, okay? He's really old, and he's just, pray for him. I mean, don't, you know, but he's ailing. But we, you know what? That doesn't surprise me. You know why? Because we feed him, and we clothe him, and everything. But I've seen cats, wild cats, in my neighborhood. And when winter comes, I'm like, they ain't gonna make it. They ain't gonna make it. And you know, in the spring, those cats are walking around, they're like, yeah, baby. And they don't live with people, right? Matter of fact, some of the birds, that's where they live, on some of the birds. There's just a provision. Now think about what he's saying. And look at the birds of the air. They're flying around. They're being fed. They're nourished. They're able. And they're not storing things up. But they're, what is it? They're part of God's plan of care for his creation. That's right. That everything that they live and experience in their life is the abundance of God. That they have provision. So that's the first example. And then he gives a second example. He says this: look at the flowers of the field. Look at the lilies of the field. He says two things. They don't labor. They don't labor. And they don't spin. And then he uses this biblical example. And yet, now hear the word, Solomon, King Solomon, who is like the wealthiest and wisest king to live, right? Like he just had his father's throne and he had abundance and he built the temple, you know, the temple that's still being fought over today. And he was all the splendor and all the dressing you could want. And then Jesus says, but look at the flowers of the field. Even Solomon isn't dressed like the flowers of the field. Isn't that interesting? So the flowers of the field, they don't worry about what they will wear. And yet, now hear the word, they are beautiful. They are beautiful. And God makes them grow. The word there says, didn't it labor, means to grow weary. That they don't, this is an interesting thought, but that they don't, we talk about all the time like soil and quality, and they don't like work to manifest the fruit, right? The flower. We have a hibiscus that only flowers when it's growing. And the rest of the time it doesn't have the energy to flower. But the flowering comes as an abundance of the life that they have. And so the flowers bloom when the fields are fertile. The flowers bloom when the rains have come. The flowers bloom when the sun has risen. And they become beautiful. I think I may have told you this, but I was riding my Harley about a month ago or so, and I went by a field of sunflowers, and I was just so stunned by this, that the flowers track the sun. It's wild. I know some of you know that, but it's just wild to see it. It's wild to see a whole bunch of sunflowers going, 10 of the day, you know, because the sun has set, waiting for the new day. Behold, the lilies of the field. Solomon was not clothed as one of these, and yet they are clothed, right? So now we have two categories of distractions in our life: what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And by the way, the outward appearance can be beyond our clothing, I think. It can be like the kind of house we're going to live in, the kind of car we're going to drive, the kind of image we're going to have, the kind of brand we have on our things. You know what I mean? That all those trappings that send external signals to the world of how valuable we are. Yes? How successful we are. Two examples he gave, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and both have provision. But get this. Then Jesus, in there, you heard it already, says, there is only one provider. Look at the word with me again. The birds of the air, consider the birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away, and yet, what's the word say? Your, hear me, the disciples' heavenly Father feeds those birds. This is not the only time Jesus teaches this kind of a principle. He says what? Not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from your Father's awareness. And he says the same thing here. He says, your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds these birds. That his provision is what sustains them. So there's one provider, the heavenly Father, feeding the birds. Clothes are similar. It says, do not, if that's how, in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the field, I'm sorry, the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, tossed into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? So here's the second truth, the provision is that God clothes the grass of the field. Have you ever taken time, and I know some of you have, to really look at the beauty of a flower? To look at the intricacy, the value, you know? And I know we can just like mow them over. We can run them over. There are distractions. But if you look, it's so beautiful. Where I work, we have a lot of kind of corporate-ish artwork, you know? But one of the things they have everywhere is they have these semi-x-rays of flowers on the walls. And you can see not just the beautiful colors, but the structures, how they grow, how they're made, how they're fed. And it's really interesting art to think about the beauty of the flowers that God causes to grow. So he's the only provider of these things anyway, for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I'm going to ask again, has God given you all that you need? Or what in life do you lack? Because here's what I think is happening. When we get anxious about such things, we're functioning out of a sense of our lack, not our abundance. We do have more than we need. We have been given more than we need. And we talked about that principle in generosity as well, but thinking about it, and I know it's a hard thing to think through, what if I'm worried, if I'm anxious, what is that saying about what I actually believe about God? Now, today's message is not going to end with that. Go home with some guilt about how bad you should feel about the anxiety because you don't, you know, trust the Lord enough. That's not it. My favorite thing about this verse is there's a very clear plan of action at the end, okay? Here's the next point, though. And they're interwoven in this topic of the abundance that God is providing to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and to you and me, Jesus makes a point. In verse 27, he says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And so here's the second point. Our worry, our anxiety adds nothing good. Our anxiety adds nothing good to our lives. Which of you, he says, through your worrying, can add even a single hour to your life? If you back up one verse, 27, he says this, the birds don't store or reap, and yet you are much more valuable than they are. So it's built in this principle that you have greater value to God than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. That is, as beautiful as you might think they are, that you are more beautiful. And that God, and that our worry does nothing to add to that beauty. These are Jesus' questions. Is life not more than, where's it at? Is life not more, let me find it. Yeah. That's why back in 25. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes, right? So he's saying, and isn't there more to life than that? Now, I want to take a minute here and unpack the idea of the word life here, because there's several words that are translated into English as life, but this isn't the one that's typically used. The word for life here is not Zoe, I think, is the word for life, but here it's actually CK. And I want to mention this because I think that when Jesus is saying, is life not more than food, and the body, soma, more than clothes, he's saying, is the CK is where we get our word psych from, like psychology, right? And it's the innermost being, it's our soul. And so in a way you could say, is the soul not much more than what you eat and drink, and your body, soma, more than what you wear? And then he asked that question, are you not much more valuable than the birds? And so he's building a case that these things that we put into us matter, and that our worry has no effect. And, well, that's not true. See, that's why I didn't say our worry does nothing. Our worry does nothing good. We're going to talk about that in a second. But he does say, why do you worry? Because you can't add a single hour to your life. And then verse 28, and why do you worry, same word, about clothes? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So those are the three instructions he gives on worry. Don't do it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, or your external, your internal, the things that are going to feed your soul, right? Don't worry about those things, because your anxiety does nothing for you. No, nothing good for you. It's interesting that he says here, you can't add a single hour to your life, because my experience has been that if you can just get a little more, you'd be happy. Like, without being weird, I spend a lot of time with people who were in their last moments, and the sentiment is almost always a little more time. Just a little more time. And there could be a sense that if we're concerned enough, if we're worried enough, if we're anxious enough, we could extend that a little bit. And he says, no, you, and think about when it's written, it was spoken and written, which of you can add even a single hour to your life through your worry? It's like, it's not possible. But there's an inverse to this, and it's really wild. Which of you could add a single hour to your life through worry? The answer is none of you can, right? It's implied. But what does worry cost you? Hours of your life. Hours of your life. Two ways this is true. There's been studies that show that anxious people don't live as long. The anxiety costs you something. It's really interesting talking about CK, our soul, but our soul being anxious about these things as if there's no greater provision. Now, I want to walk this out just for a minute with you. Actually shortens our life. It shortens our life. It shortens our body. And I'm saying this as someone with you who's been anxious, who spends time in anxiety, who spends time worrying about the past or worrying about the present or worrying about the future. But these things cost us something. But there's another reality, and I'm becoming convinced of this. There's a couple grand experiments you're living through in our culture, I believe, that we're all living through. Our young people are more anxious than I think they've ever been. I remember when I was a youth pastor at another church, I had a 15-year-old in my youth ministry, and they're like, my life's over. And I know you could go, well, teenagers, right? But they feel that. And I remember then I thought, and I said to them, come on, your life's not over. You know, you're going to live a long time, probably. You're going to have a lot of time to think about how, you know, this isn't the end of the world, that this one person doesn't like you at school, or this one person thing, this thing went wrong, or whatever. You're going to have time. And by the grace of God, I think all of them have had time. Like, they're still here, 40-something, you know, how old they are now, all these years later, 30s. And yet, in the moment, it felt like a real catastrophe. Here's the thing I'm seeing, and I think, I don't know if you're seeing it too, that has only accelerated since then. That was around 2003, 2004 time period. All these years later, we have young people who think, there's no hope for me. And we have the world that beats the drum of fear and anxiety. Be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. And it's costing their lives. And I mean that metaphorically, and I mean that also practically. We should deal with that. How do we deal with it? We're going to talk about it, how we deal with that. But then there's a second way that worry costs us our lives. You can't add a single hour to your life, but you can take them away, because the actual process of worrying takes our time. You know, it's funny that the word means to be distracted by small things, because when you're distracted, you're spending time on a thing that you're not spending on something else. And so the anxiety is costing you things in that moment. Relationships, opportunities, sanity, right? Because we're distracted with smaller things. Worry can't add anything good to our lives, but it can add things that are bad. So don't worry. Now, I don't think he's saying this like wagging his finger. He's like, Because he says here, oh, you of little faith. And you can be like, oh, you of little faith, you know. But that, I think he's like, oh, you of little faith. Like, you're going to grow. He doesn't desire that we would stay little in our faith. We're going to grow to say, no, the world is not hopeless. No, there is a new day coming. Yes, there's a new day coming. This is not over. You have a long life ahead of you. You're going to be okay. I remember I was talking to someone about how we ought to treat those who are facing anxiety, and it's like, be their friend and love them. Live with them in that. It's not to say wagging fingers and saying, oh, stop worrying. No, it's going to be okay. You're going to be good. We're going to get through this together. The worry can take things from our lives, but it can't add anything to it. And I always want to be careful I say that, because I want to be condemning of worry, because we all have worries. But I wonder, what are you anxious about in your life? What do you do about your anxiety when you sense it coming on, right? How do you deal with your anxiety? And then how do you deal with it now? Maybe you have a thing that works really well for you, a process that works really well for you right now. Well, this is where we get to the instruction then, right? Why do you worry for these things? Oh, you have little faith. Verse 32. Oh, I'll start in 31 again. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? So don't be concerned with those things practically. Because, what's the word say? The pagans chase after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So all the things that are our concerns in our heart and our life, God already knows those concerns. This is the beautiful thing, by the way, about prayer, is because in our prayers, we're only telling God things he already knows, but we're being honest with ourselves. We are admitting, confessing that what God knows to be true is true. God, and if you're feeling, I am anxious about this, I am worried about this, I don't want to be worried about this, Father. But then this is the beautiful thing in this passage. And this is one of those texts that I have used repeatedly in my own life, and I would encourage you to use it in your life too. Here's the instruction then, 33, but, see, it's a difference now. Don't worry, the world chases after them, don't worry, but instead seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See what's saying? Don't be worried and distracted with these small things. Instead, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things are going to be handled. You won't want for anything. You won't lack anything. And this is the this for that thing, so it's not just stop being anxious, but it's like, don't worry, don't be anxious, but instead seek his kingdom and his righteousness. By the way, this word seek is actually a multiplication of the word zeteo, which is an emphatic version of the zeteo, which means that you ought to pursue, that we ought to seek out his kingdom, firstly, and his righteousness, that we seek that in our lives, that all these things might be added. That they will be added when we do that, when we just say not this but that. So then how does this work practically in our lives? I'm anxious about something, and I can worry myself to death with it. And in the moment I can say this, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to choose to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And you know what that is? An act of faith. It's an act of faith. Because when you make that decision, it doesn't feel like it's the right thing to do. No, I should be worried and anxious, because that's your body and your tendencies, our tendencies as humans is to say, that's going to solve it. All the anxiety is going to solve it, but it's not. No. I'm going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things are going to take care of themselves. This has functioned practically in my life over the years in so many ways I can't even express it to you, and still to this day does. So how's it work? You recognize in yourself your anxiety. You know what you're worried about. And in that moment you say, I know I'm feeling that anxiety, but I'm going to focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. Practically, this means that there will be times in your life that you'll be facing hardship, and there'll be a tendency to want to focus in on that moment, that thing. And I believe that we as Christians have a higher calling to pursue a greater goal, even in those moments, as an act of faith. I wouldn't call it a test exactly, but an opportunity to, despite the things that are trying to slow you down, to drag you down, to hold you back, you're like, but I am on a mission. You know, we went down to Florida and we saw a Blues Brothers rendition, and one of the last things they said is, we got to go because we're on a mission from God, right? That's what it is like. It's like, instead of worrying about these things that are threatening to take us down, we're saying, no, but we are on a mission from God, that we are after his kingdom. That's Basileia. I told you we're little kingdoms, little lights in this world, and his righteousness, not our own. Because he is making all things right. Because he is the one provider of all these things. And all these things will be added to you. I don't think that means like, oh, that's why you're going to do it. It means it's going to be a result of your faith, of what we've done. Because we will recognize in the end that he has always provided us everything we needed, every step of the way, and that there's never been a lack from him. So the question is, what will we pursue in our life? The conclusion says this, therefore, there it is again, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I love that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Think about, now I said he's reiterating what? Generosity, prayer, and fasting. And here's the components, right? Don't store up your treasures here. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember that in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough concerns of its own. Give us today the things we may get through today, Father. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to worry about right now. And I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to seek your kingdom and your righteousness today, in this moment. I can't explain any more than this, just say it to you like that and hope that you'll try to live it out in your life. When the anxiety comes, you'll say, no, I'm going to trust his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to pursue that in my life because this day is enough for me. So what will you pursue? What will you look toward? We are going to celebrate communion today together, and communion is an opportunity that we have to come and to remember Jesus Christ and all he did. And we have this great narrative, and why we would focus on what Jesus teaches so much is because in his moment of distress, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the moments before he was going to give his life for the sins of the world, he fixed his eyes on the kingdom of God and the Basileia that's coming, this rule that's coming. And he gave his life that you and I might be free. He gave his life on the cross that you and I might be free of our sin. But he gave his life that we might be free of our anxiety and our worry. And he gave his life that we might be able to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, that we might experience what's truly life, both inside and outside. I don't know if you know Christ as your Savior today, that he died for your sins, and this is the big brokenness in the world that I said, you know, this grand experiment we're living through in our cultural moment, but it's been that way for thousands of years, that Jesus died to save us from this. That he died to deliver us from our anxiety. And that he invites us to his table to eat with him, literal provision. So in a moment, we're going to have a table up here, and I'm going to invite you to come and receive it if you want to. But we're literally going to dine with Christ, remembering his goodness and his provision and his hope in this world. And not just for us, but for those around us, everyone that we know. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I give you thanks and praise today for the power of your word and the reality of our situation. Lord, we confess that we are those who are often so anxious, that we often believe we have a better plan than you do and live in that space as if we are going to tell you what's good. Oh, Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness to us, for your mercy and grace. And we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, who in his moment focused on your kingdom and your righteousness that we might be with him forever. Lord, I do pray that there's those who are hearing this, maybe today, maybe later in their day, that they hear the hope of the gospel for them, that they would know that you are inviting them into your kingdom with you, and that as an act of faith, as a trust, a moment empowered by your Holy Spirit, that they would live into that and away from the fear and anxiety of this world, that they would know you. And Father, for us who do and they who do now, that your spirit would dwell in us richly, that we might be changed, that we might live in a way that we walk in your spirit, discerning that these days are short, and that we belong to you. Father, I give you thanks for all my friends gathered here today. I pray you would bless them, that you would lead us forward with the hope of the gospel. And that, Father, if nothing else, that in this time of fear and anxiety and worry in the world, as much as we are in it, we also recognize it and say, but first, your kingdom and righteousness, Father, because all these things will be added, that we needn't worry. May you be glorified as your people do that in faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.